If you have your Bibles this afternoon,
we're going to turn again to 1 John. And we're going to look at one of the proof texts that is provided for the portion of the Lord's Day 8 Catechism, of the Heidelberg Catechism, that we're looking at. And one of those proof texts is a proof text for the doctrine of the Trinity. It's one of the classic proof texts that appears in various confessions of faith, including our second London Baptist Confession of Faith, in its chapter 2 on the doctrine of God and the Holy Trinity. But here it's cited as a proof text for the teaching we're going to learn today about the biblical basis for the Trinity. It's 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. Let me invite you, as you're able, let's stand together and listen as I read from 1 John 5 and verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. May God bless today the reading and the hearing of His Word. And let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we do give Thee thanks for Thy Word and for the revelation of truth that is held therein. And as we have the opportunity again to learn, to be discipled by this instrument that has been used for hundreds of years, we ask that You would take this teaching today and apply it to our hearts so that we would know better who Thou art and we might worship Thee and serve Thee better. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. And you may be seated. On this 8th Lord's Day of 2024, hard to believe it's the 8th Sunday of this year, we're continuing this discipleship series through the Heidelberg Catechism. And as we get into some sections of it, we're going to be consulting the Baptist Orthodox Catechism of Hercules Collins. So this catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, as we've noted several times, is broken into three parts. The first part is about man's misery and sin, and so it could be abbreviated as being about guilt. The second part is about salvation, redemption, and it could be abbreviated under the title grace. And then eventually we'll be in the last part of the catechism, which is about man's, the redeemed man's response to grace in Christ, which could be summarized under the abbreviation gratitude. So guilt, grace, gratitude. We're in the grace part. We're learning about what the gospel is. What is the truth? What did Christ do? What do Christians believe? And so that's sort of the heart of what we are at. Last time we were looking at the catechism and it was raising the question of what is true faith? A believer is one who has faith, true faith. Now, he's not a false professor, but a true professor of faith in Christ. And we looked at Peter's confession in John 6:69. And we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. The believer is one who says, I confess that Jesus is Lord. I believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God. From there, then, the catechism asks, what is necessary for Christians to believe? And our teacher, our instructor, in this case, a couple of mid-20-year-old guys in the 16th century who composed this catechism in Germany, for Protestant Bible-believing Christians there, their answer, what is necessary for the Christian belief, they said, if we want to really know that, one of the resources we have is one of the earliest and most reliable creeds. Now, a creed is not inspired. It's not like Scripture, but it's like a good sermon. We don't believe sermons are inspired, but we listen to sermons. We don't believe that non-biblical books are inspired, but we can be helped by reading Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress or Martin Lloyd-Jones's book on raising children God's way. We can be helped by such things, and a catechism is kind of like that, or a confession of faith, or a creed. It's not inspired, but it's helpful for teaching us biblical principles. And so the thing that they pointed to was the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed was not written by the apostles, but it's called the Apostles' Creed because it is believed that it summarizes well what the apostles taught. And it was used very early on. Late 2nd, 3rd century, people were using the Apostles' Creed as a good summary of what Christians believe. And a mark of its esteem is the fact that in our Trinity hymnal, Baptist edition, it's printed there on page Roman numeral 12, just below the Lord's Prayer. So we can see what the Apostles' Creed is. So when last time we saw, they asked the question, okay, you've got to have true faith, be a believer. What is necessary for the Christian to believe? Well, that's well summarized in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick, or the living, and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the holy universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That's a good summary of what we could call the fundamentals of the faith, of what Christians are to believe. And so starting today now, that was sort of introduced last Lord's Day, Lord's Day 7, starting today, we're going to have a series of teachings. They're going to walk through the Apostles' Creed. And in fact, we're going to be walking through the Apostles' Creed from today through Lord's Day 22. So for the next 14 Sundays, counting today, we're going to be looking point by point through the Apostles' Creed. Some of you remember we did something similar not too long ago. I did a series, Sunday afternoon series, through the Apostles' Creed. But it will do us no harm to look at this creed again and again. And in fact, the way the Heidelberg Catechism was used, you know, and it's still used in many Reformed churches today, is they go through this every single year. And so every year, usually in an afternoon service, they go through this catechism, and it's just reinforced year after year. So the first topic that is addressed as we begin to look at the Apostles' Creed is the distinctive Orthodox doctrine of the Trinity. And it's a distinctive of Orthodox Christianity that we believe in one God. We are monotheists. But we believe that one God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that one God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has been this God from all eternity. This is who God is. It is what God will always be, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so today, this first lesson is going to teach us about this, and it's going to especially stress that the doctrine of the Trinity is a biblical doctrine. Why do we believe in it? Because it is a biblical teaching. Scripture is our ultimate authority for determining faith and practice. And our question as Christians ought always to be, what does the Bible say? Where can I find it in the Scriptures? And so we're not afraid of that question. If someone says, why do you believe in the Trinity? Where can I find it in the Scriptures? Well, I hope that after today you'll have a number of proof texts that you can look to that are listed here in our catechetical teaching that will provide you a resource for explaining to someone why biblically you believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. So we start off, though, looking at question 24. We only have two questions today, questions 24 and 25. Those are printed on the back of your bulletin. Question 24 is, How are these articles divided? And the articles here is a reference to the articles within the Apostles' Creed. How are the articles within the Apostles' Creed divided? And the answer is into three parts. The first is of God the Father and our creation. The second of God the Son and our redemption. The third of God the Holy Ghost and our sanctification. So our catechetical teacher here begins by asking about the structure of the Apostles' Creed. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism has a threefold structure also. But the Heidelberg Catechism is based on the doctrine of redemption. And actually, you might remember I said in the opening sermon in this series that the original framers of the Heidelberg Catechism saw their catechism as basically following the outline of the book of Romans. Romans starts off talking about man's sin problem. Then it moves on to salvation in Christ. And then it moves on, the last part of Romans is on practice, how do you live out practically the Christian life, starting in Romans 12:1, that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We're not conformed to this world. So anyways, there's that threefold pattern. So they try to follow the book of Romans. Let's talk about what sin is, guilt. Let's talk about redemption in Christ, grace. Let's talk about living the Christian life, gratitude. But they point out that the Apostles' Creed also has a threefold division, but it's not based on the doctrine of redemption. The Apostles' Creed is based on the Trinity. It's a threefold division based on the Trinity. So if you look, for example, at page Roman numeral 12 in your hymn book, if you've got the Apostles' Creed there, you notice the first section is about God the Father. I believe in God the Father. The second part is about the Son and in Jesus Christ, his only Son. And the third part is about the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. So the Apostles' Creed has a threefold division, but it's a Trinitarian threefold division. And the teachers of our catechism point out that each part of the Apostles' Creed focuses on one person of the Godhead and one central theological theme. First, God the Father and creation. Second, God the Son and redemption. Third, God the Spirit and sanctification. So with that presented to us, and again, it's preparing the way because we've got several Lord's Days in a row. We're going to be learning about what the Apostles' Creed teaches and showing the biblical basis for each one of those affirmations that's made within it. We move on to question 25. Since there is but one only divine essence, why speakest thou of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? And the answer is, because God hath so revealed himself in his word that these three distinct persons are the one only true and eternal God. So, again, the Heidelberg Catechism is, again, very experiential. It really addresses questions that a lot of people have, questions you might have had before. If we believe in one God and we're monotheistic, and right now in our church every Sunday we're reading the Shema, the Hear, O Israel passage from Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. If we believe in one God, and God is one essence, one being, why do we also speak about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? And indeed, this has caused confusion over the years. Some people, like Muslims, have charged that Christians believe in three gods. Christians worship three gods. They say, you worship God the Father, and you worship God the Son, you worship God the Holy Spirit. Those are three different gods. And so Christians are tritheists. They believe in three gods. But we reject that. We say, no, that's not what we believe. We believe there is one God, and that one God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity. Some people have taught that God manifested himself sequentially, first as the Father, then as the Son, and then as the Holy Spirit. And this is sometimes called modalism, that God appeared in the mode of the Father, then in the mode of the Son, then in the mode of the Holy Spirit. This is taught today by people who are called Oneness Pentecostals. And if you've ever seen on the TV from Dallas, Texas, the Potter's House, T.D. Jakes, he is a Oneness Pentecostal preacher. He does not believe in the Trinity. He rejects the Trinity. Sadly, many evangelicals are not educated enough to know that. And you will see sometimes his books in supposedly Christian bookstores. But he is a Oneness Pentecostal. He believes in the Old Testament, God was the Father. At the time of Christ, God was the Son. And now, God is the Holy Spirit. See, they're Pentecostals, Oneness Pentecostals. And so they really stress God is the Holy Spirit. And God only is now in the mode of the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. This was an ancient heresy. It was taught by a man named Sabellius. It's called Sabellianism. And so, anyways, they would say that. What we would say back, of course, is no. God is now and has always been one God, one essence, three persons. He doesn't appear in the mode of the Father, the mode of the Son, the mode of the Holy Spirit. He is one God, and he is from all eternity at one and the same time, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some have taught a hierarchy within the Godhead, with the Father being something like the chief God and the Son and the Spirit as subordinate to the Father. Over the years, this has been called things like adoptionism, the idea that Jesus was a mere man and he became God, or subordinationism. And it was also a teaching known as Arianism, taught by a man named Arius, who said that Jesus was a great man, but he wasn't equal to God the Father. And that the Arian heresy nearly tore the church apart in the 4th century. As a response, of course, Orthodox Christians said, no, we affirm the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are the same in essence, equal in power and glory. When I was doing the catechism club class, I'm sure that Jordan and Jameson got tired of me asking week after week, is the Father greater than the Son? No, they are the same in essence, equal in power and glory. Is the Holy Spirit more glorious than the Son? No, they are the same in essence, equal in power and in glory. And so we reject all varieties of Arianism. There is but one God. The three persons of the Godhead are not parts or segments within God. And so we do not believe when we talk about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that these are parts of God. That within God there is a Father part and a Son part and a Spirit part. Why do we reject that? Because that would undermine the oneness of God. And the theological term that is used for this is the simplicity of God. As our confession puts it, God is without body, parts, or passions. When Hercules Collins produced his Orthodox Catechism, which is the Baptistic revision of the Heidelberg Catechism, he also published at the back of it a copy of another creed that's called the Athanasian Creed. And in that creed, it affirms the following. And the universal faith is this, that we worship the one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. And then in the midst of the Athanasian Creed, it says, he therefore that will be saved must thus think of the Trinity. And the very last line in the Athanasian Creed is, this is the universal faith, which except a man believe faithfully, he cannot be saved. Why do we believe this? Why do we believe that there is one God who is for all eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Because, our catechetical teacher explains to us, God hath so revealed himself in his word. The Trinity is a biblical teaching. Now, when you look through the Bible, if you have a concordance, you will not find the word Trinity ever used within the Scriptures. When we say it's a biblical word, we don't mean that the word necessarily is found there. What we mean is the concept is found there. And there's something called the word concept fallacy. Sometimes people who reject Trinities will say, well, the word Trinity isn't there, so I don't believe in the Trinity. The point isn't the word, the point is the concept. Just like the word incarnation is not found in the Old or New Testaments, but the concept is there. As in John 1:14, when John says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And similarly, the word Trinity is not in our Bibles, but the concept is there. And so our catechetical teachers list for us a series of seven proof texts, seven passages that speak to the doctrine of the Trinity. And I know what we're reprinting on the back of the bulletin, unfortunately for space sake, we don't have the proof text listed, but I hope you've been able to pick up one of the little booklets from Reformation Heritage Books that we're using. And if you have the Reformation Heritage KJV Study Bible, it's also printed in the back of that. You can find it online also as well. And it's nice to look at the proof text. So there are seven that are listed. The first one is Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 26. We looked at this recently in our study of Genesis. At creation, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Why do they list that as a proof text? Because here we have the one God speaking in the first person plural about himself. Let us make man in our image. God is three. And so the one God says, let us make man in our image. The second proof text that is listed is Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. This is a passage that Christ cited when he was in his hometown synagogue in Nazareth, as it's recorded in Luke chapter 4. It says this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. You're thinking to yourself, well, wait a second, I don't see anything about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit here. Why is this listed? And this will be an example of a place where there is a Trinitarian whisper or a Trinitarian subtext within this passage. Who is speaking? God the Son is speaking. The one who will be incarnate in Christ. The Messiah is speaking. And what does he say? He says, the Spirit of God is upon me. And he says, the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings. So what do you have? You have the Father decreeing or anointing. You have the Son receiving the appointment. And you have the Spirit being poured out upon him. That's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The third passage that's cited is John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. In which John records these words of our Lord. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. And once again, we have a Trinitarian subtext or grounding for this teaching. Who is speaking? Christ, the incarnate second person of the Godhead. And what is he speaking about? He is speaking to God the Father. And he is promising to his disciples that God the Father will give to them a Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And so we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you don't understand Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how do you understand this, what Jesus is talking about to the disciples? The next passage that is listed is from 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. We're in the Apostle John writes, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Again, this is a passage. It's one of a couple that explicitly talk about the Father, the Son, although the Son here is called the Word or the Logos, and the Holy Spirit. And so this would be an explicit place where the Trinity is referred to, the concept is referred to. Sadly, this is a passage in our Bibles that the Arians tried to remove from the Bible, and even some modern translations have buckled under their attack to remove this verse from their translations. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 13, another proof text, speaks of believers as those which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. The point of this proof text seems to be that salvation comes through belief in the Son, by the Spirit's new birth, and by the Father's will. Another passage that is listed as a proof text is the passage that we refer to as the Great Commandment. And this is another one like 1 John 5:7, where we have explicit mention of the three persons of the Godhead. This is when the risen Christ appears to the apostles after his crucifixion, and he gives them a commission before he ascends to the Father. And he says, this is Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." In whose name are we to baptize new disciples? In the name of the one God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then the last of the proof texts that is given is from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. If you worship with us, although we're not using this as a scriptural benediction right now, we come back to it periodically. But this is the last statement that's recorded in the book of 2 Corinthians. And it's another place where we have essentially an outright reference to the three persons of the Godhead. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 13, 14, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion," koinonia, or fellowship, "of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." So it's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal second person of the Godhead, incarnate in the man Jesus. The love of God, here is God the Father. God the Father is most often referred to within the Scripture simply as God. And then the communion or fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So there in one verse, we have references to the three persons of the one God. So there are seven proof texts. There are at least, I think, three places where you can look at that explicitly talk about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Matthew 28, 19, 1 John 5, 7, 2 Corinthians 13, 14. And then the other passages, I think, are suggestive of places that if you read carefully and clearly, you will be able to find Trinitarian references that really, if you don't have the concept of the Trinity in your mind, it's almost impossible to understand what is being spoken about within those passages. And there's if someone is here who really wants to dig into it, there's a fellow named Robert Lethem who has written a book on the Trinity, and he has one of the most extensive discussions of these echoes of the Trinity in various passages throughout the entirety of the Scriptures. I think you find that to be very helpful. The first attack of heretics has typically been against this great doctrine, the doctrine of the Trinity. Many times these people will say, "We're biblical, we believe in the Bible, and we reject the doctrine of the Trinity because of that." But again, their problem is they commit the word concept fallacy. The word Trinity isn't there, but the concept is there. And definitely we've got direct references to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But heretical groups will deny this, whether they be Arians, whether they be Sabellians. In more recent years, it has been Jehovah's Witnesses that have denied the Trinity. Mormons deny the Trinity. And actually, we see many mainline Protestants deny the Trinity. And they are essentially Unitarians. In fact, many have come out and become Unitarian Universalist churches. The Trinity is a standard of orthodoxy. And we too must embrace it if we aim to receive and abide in this most holy faith.